Well, as we look at the book of First Judges, or Judges, First Judges, did the same thing that Pastor Jim did. Don't be so happy about it. He's clapping in the back. There's very bad people that are back there, and they, anytime I say something wrong, which happens on a frequent basis, they record it, and then they clip it, and then they have compiled a series of things that I have not yet seen, but I'm sure it will come out at some point in such a way that it would build all of you up, and that will be one of them. But as we approach the book of Judges, I think it's so important that we look and we see the setting of what's taking place, see the history of what has occurred prior to the book of Judges and where we find the people at that particular time. It's just so important that we look at this book and see it in light of what was God doing in history and where is it that the people are. As we look at history in its entirety from the very beginning of creation, you see in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, creation, the fall of mankind, you see Noah and the great flood, the Tower of Babel, and the confusion of the languages that are there. And you see the very beginning of time and what takes place. God beginning to reveal his plan of redemption to mankind in those first 11 chapters of Genesis. The next several chapters taking us to the end of the book of Genesis is a period of about 360 years. It's a time that during those years we see the patriarchs. We go through and we see God's plan of salvation revealed even further with the calling of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We also see God setting apart for himself the nation of Israel and several covenants that God makes with his people. And we read about Joseph and how the Lord uses Joseph's slavery and his imprisonment and his rise to power in Egypt to bring God's people to Egypt. And so as you look at the book of Genesis, it takes us to that place of, hey, God's people are now in Egypt. The next 420-some years is recorded in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and then Joshua, a period of 420-some years. Now you look at that, and it may seem like a long period of time, but really, if you put it into perspective, it's very close to the amount of time of where we are at today versus where those early settlers were in the United States when they came, and you think of Jamestown in 1607, just celebrated the 400th anniversary of that first English settlement there in North America, founded by Captain John Smith. You think of the Mayflower carrying those pilgrims over in 1620 on that 66-day journey as they came and established the Plymouth colony there in Massachusetts with William Bradford leading that group. You think of what took place in the United States history, and so much occurred during that time. Look at the incredible history of us as a nation. Commitment to Christ, the commitment to his word, the commitment to going to the uttermost parts of the world, preaching the gospel, the commitment to preaching the gospel to the Indians that were here, the commitment to biblical Christianity that our nation saw. You look at the American Puritans that have been put forth, people like John Cotton or Thomas Hooker or Richard Mather or Roger Williams, Thomas Shepard, Increase Mather, Solomon Stoddard, who was Jonathan Edwards' grandfather, or Cotton Mather. You look at these people, and these are some of the Puritans that came out of the United States during that time. You look at the history of our country, and you look at that time of that first Great Awakening. Gospel going forward through people like Jonathan Edwards or George Whitefield, these itinerant preachers that would go all across the United States preaching the gospel. Their sermons going forward where it literally like it was being published in newspapers and Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards, the most published sermon in history. Going all over. And now we study a small section of it in our classes today in junior English within the public school system. And it's this tiny little section of Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. And it's looked at as like, this was a mean person that did this. Hell, fire, and brimstone. Who talks like that? And yet we look at it, and as you look at the sermon in its entirety, you see the gospel message going forward and truth that is being proclaimed and a message of compassion as far as look at who God is and who we are and God's grace is there and it's out there for you. Believe upon Him. And you see the gospel message going forward and you think of a sermon like that going out across the entire nation, not only that, but throughout the world. It's coming here from the United States. And you look and you see the churches that have been established in the United States, people that have been ministered to, great writings which have occurred. At the same time, you look at our country and you see God's blessing being poured out upon us as far as just as a whole. And the things that have taken place in history, such as Louisiana Purchase, where we purchased 828,800 square miles for $15 million. Something where you look at it and you think, are you kidding? That makes up 14 states in the United States. And $15 million later, we had it. Or you think of those foolish people, we were told, that purchased Alaska for 1.9 cents per acre. How dumb is that? We have gotten billions of dollars from Alaska as far as the oil revenues that have come through. And there was huge articles that came out saying this was one of the most foolish things that the United States could have ever done is spending 1.9 cents per acre on ice, which happens to cover lots of oil. And you look and you see what has occurred. We're thankful for Hawaii, personally as a family. I'm sure this whole crew that just got back from Hawaii this yesterday are thankful for Hawaii. And you look at what has occurred in our country as far as families that have been established and ministered to, the freedoms that people have received, the changes that have occurred as people have come from other places to the United States to be blessed. We've also seen horrible wars over the course of our time, from the Revolutionary War to the Civil War to World War I, World War II, and others. But you think of, as a nation, we've never been in a place where we have been overrun or taken over or held captive. And you think of the last 400 and some years, and you think, wow, God's blessed this nation in so many ways. And yet, what we see in this period of 400 and some years is also a lot of things taking place. 420 some years, and beginning with Israel being in a place where they're suffering under slavery in Egypt. They're there, and it tells us in Exodus chapter 1 that there arose a new king over Egypt who didn't know Joseph. He said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply again and happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us. So go up to out of the land, and it tells us that they put taskmasters over them to afflict them in their burdens. Placed them into slavery, made the children of Israel serve with rigor. It tells us that they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. And you look at that and you think, it's God's word talking about these people saying they were under brutal slavery there in Egypt. People were in a place of looking and saying, we are under such fierce, bondage here as slaves. And God placed them in that position, and you see this rise that occurs as God's plan to deliver them. Moses is born at a time when they're killing all of the babies. They're being executed, those born from those of Israel. You see that God takes Moses' parents and places upon their heart to put him in a little basket and to set him in the Nile and leave it to God's providence as far as what is going to happen. The baby goes down the river and is caught in the reeds, and who finds him? Pharaoh's daughter rises up to be taken in within the family and grew up in Pharaoh's court. And you look and you see God just working in the heart of Moses, bringing him to a place where he is appearing to him in a burning bush, a bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And God goes to him and says, "Moses, Moses," and Moses says, "Here I am." And he's looking at this bush and it's on flames, but not being consumed at all. God says, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground." And then God says, "I'm the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And God said, "I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up to the land, to a land that to that land, to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I have seen their oppression, and I'm going to deliver them to a land of milk and honey." You see God go about this. 10 plagues coming upon the people of Egypt. Water, the water in the rivers, the water in the ponds, the water in the people's buckets, in their pitchers, all of it turns to blood. The fish all die in the river. Plague of frogs hits the people. Frogs coming out of the river everywhere. It tells us in their houses, in their bedrooms, in their beds, in their ovens, everywhere there's frogs. Plague of lice covering all of the people. Lice on all the people, on all the animals. Swarms of flies. Flies coming where literally just swarms of flies all over the people to where they cannot take it anymore. And they're saying, "Well, let the people go." A plague that hits all the livestock. Sixth plague, everyone breaks out with boils. Hail comes down in such a way in the seventh plague that anybody that is outside, any animals that are left outside, they all die. Locusts is sent down. Plague of darkness covers all the Egyptians in the ninth plague, to where you come to the tenth plague and the firstborn children are all put to death in God's judgment. And yet God establishes the first Passover, where you see God saying, "Put blood on the doorpost, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over that house," all pointing ahead to Christ to come. But the people of Israel looking and saying, "Look at what God did. From turning the water into blood to going through and having the frogs and the lice and the flies and the livestock being plagued and the boils and darkness and all of these things that God did to rescue us, to save us." You think of how they look at their history and they see that there came this place where they're stuck there between the fierce armies of the Egyptians and the Red Sea. And what does God do? He works miraculously. And you see Moses going to the people and saying, "Don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you." This incredible picture of Moses saying, "Just be still. Don't be afraid. God is going to fight for you." And them still being afraid, but the waters just divide and God's people walk through and they look at this and just amazement as far as what God did. You read in the book of Exodus where It says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. It tells us in Exodus 15 that Moses and the children of Israel began to sing a song to God, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I'll praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Can you imagine all of God's people there together just singing? I'll sing to him. He's triumphed gloriously. They say, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who's like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. And they're looking and just singing praises to God. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've accomplished. In Exodus 16, you see God miraculously provide manna for the people to eat. Every day provides for all of their needs. When the people had no water, God had Moses strike the rock with his rod, and water poured forth from a rock so the people could drink. In Numbers 21, you see God sent a judgment on his people, a fiery serpent biting and killing many of the Israelites. And it tells us that God had it so that Moses took a bronze serpent and put it in the middle of the camp so that if all they had to do was look upon that bronze serpent, and they'd be healed. They would live. So the people saw this, snakes biting them, and all they have to do is look upon this bronze serpent, which is a picture of Christ on the cross. And all they had to do was, by faith, look at it, and they would be healed. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, why don't you turn there with me for a moment? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Tells us that God says here in Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you. You and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. God going to his people and saying, this is what I command you. Love them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You look at history, just as we've been talking about it so far this morning, and looking what God had done for his people, what he had accomplished, who he is, and what he has done to deliver his people. And now he says, teach them these things. Make it so that you teach these things diligently to your children. When you're sitting down in your house, talk about them. When you're walking, talk about them. When you lie down, talk about these things. Read them. When you rise up, talk about it. Have it be so it's there on your hand and between your eyes and on your doorposts and on your gates. Make it so that God's word is such that it is precious to you, and obey them. God's commandments to his people. We go and look at the book of Joshua, and we see God working in just incredible ways in the book of Joshua. God fighting for his people, even to the place where they're there and they're just to go around these walls there in Jericho and blow trumpets and then shout and watched these gigantic walls just fall down. God delivering his people, God fighting for them, God making it so even the sun stands still. The people have a history of looking at who God is and what he has accomplished to bring them to a place where they have every reason to love him, every reason to trust him, every reason to worship him with every part of their being as far as who God has revealed himself to the people as. The grace that has been poured out upon God's people time and time again. Turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 23. If you just go to the book right before Judges, towards the end of the book of Joshua, we get a great picture of where God's people are at. It tells us here in verse 1 of chapter 23 of Joshua, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers." So he brings all of the leaders together and he says, "I'm old. I'm advanced in age. You've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you." Brings them all together. "I'm coming to a place where I'm at the end of my life, but just know, look at what God's done for you. He's fought for you. Look at how he has delivered you." It says in verse 4, "See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From the Jordan, with all the nations that I've cut off, as far as the great sea westward." In verse 5, it says, And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so that you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be courageous, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn from it to the right or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these whom remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you." It says, "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you." See, you hear his call to the people. Look at what he's done. Love him. Love him. You hear this old man there just saying, "Look at how he has fought for you. There's one person, and one of you could chase 1,000 people. He's fought for you. Love him. Don't turn to the right or to the left of what God has recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. Listen to him. Listen to what God says." If you go to verse 14 of Joshua 23, it says, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. You shall know, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." And then turn with me to Joshua 24, verse 13. In Joshua 24, 13, he says, God says, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of their vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And they make this covenant. We are serving Him. We're serving Him. We're not going to go back to the other gods. We will serve Him. For as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. Look at what He has accomplished for us. And that's where the people are at the end of the book of Joshua. Read, it says, "If the book of Joshua is a flowing stream, fresh and invigorating with direction and power, that in Judges the river turns sluggish and muddy, its polluted water ultimately spiraling down a storm drain. Judges teaches the same principles that Joshua did, but it teaches them as lessons from the woodshed. Rather than the thrill of victory, the generations live in the time of the judges, living in the time of the judges experience all too often agony and defeat." There's a change that's occurring for us as we go from the book of Joshua to the book of Judges. As we begin the book of Judges, in the first verse, it tells us the situation in which the people are in. Judges chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?'" The book begins with the death of Joshua. That's what occurred. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 7. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. It tells us, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." People of the Lord served him. All the days of Joshua and the days of the elders of those who outlived Joshua, those who had seen the great works which the Lord had done for Israel, they were living for him. And then in verse 8 it says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath, here is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash." It says, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger." So that's where we are as we begin the book of Judges. People had been serving the Lord while Joshua was living. Made covenants with God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve Him. And that continued for as long as Joshua lived and for as long as it was, it tells us that those elders were there, those people were there that remembered what God had done. But now, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. They didn't know Him anymore. 420 some years, and at the end of that, we come to a place where God says, they didn't know Me anymore. They didn't remember all it was that I had accomplished. Children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They began to go out and serve all of the other gods. And we're going to watch how God deals with them from the woodshed, as we look at the book of Judges. In a practical sense, though, I want to look and consider these things for us as a nation. Consider these things that we're looking at and say, where are we today? You think of the history of the United States and where we began, those pilgrims that came over on the Mayflower, the writings that they wrote, the commitment to Christ, the Great Awakening that occurred missionaries that have gone forward, the commitment to morals, to God's word. And I look, I think it's important for us to look at the book of Judges and see that there came a place with them, there arose a generation who did not know him anymore. They didn't know him anymore. They didn't think about all that God had done, all that God had accomplished. And I think that we live in a time where it's fair to say that we live in a generation where you look at the vast number of people, even within the church, and you say, they don't know him anymore. They don't remember the things that he had done. They don't have a gigantic view of who he is. They're not in a place of, let's not turn to the right or let's not turn to the left. They're not in a place of, let's stay committed to God's word. They're not in that place anymore. I sadly read from Sheila Schuler Coleman, who is succeeding Robert Schuler at the Crystal Cathedral, saying that her sermons won't sound like those of a preacher as she takes over that church. Huge church, just right up here, a short distance away from us. She says, my messages will be very light on scripture. There'll be stories, primarily with lessons. There'll be biblical concepts, but my platform on the hour of power and the cathedral on Sunday mornings is an outreach to the unchurched. We're going to be very light on scripture. Coming forth from her words, it's not going to be like other sermons. We're going to be very light on scripture. It's not, let's not turn to the right or let's not turn to the left. It's, as a church, let's be very light on scripture. And there's some people that maybe don't say that, but you see that being practiced on a regular basis, very light on scripture. You see where we're at on as a nation as far as going after other gods and getting involved with all of their junk and not being in a place where we're loving him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. You see it to where there's compromise that has entered into the church to start thinking like those that are in the world. No longer looking and saying, we are different. We are different than the Amorites. We are different than the Canaanites. We are different than these people. We are set apart. We have been called by God. He has done great things for us. He has saved us with a holy calling. We are to be different than everybody else. You see that the church has come to a place of such compromise to where, as we talked about last week, you have entire denominations, such as the Evangelical Lutheran denomination, where they're saying it is okay as long as they are committed to each other for pastors to be homosexuals and serve within the church. Horrible. That is absolutely so far from what God has called his people to. And as an entire nation, we see a shift. It's not just small groups of people that have left and have gone to a place of thinking like all of the rest that are here in the world. It's being jammed down our throat that we are the weird ones. We are the strange ones. We are haters because we're not willing to compromise on these issues. I mean, can you imagine in the early church here in the United States such things? There's no way. And now you see this as an entire church at large. The vast majority have gone towards, what does our culture say? How do we even know that this book is true? There's not a commitment to, we are going to believe these things and not turn to the right and not turn to the left from what God has perfectly revealed in Scripture. Even from the top down, I think of a recent speech by Barack Obama, President Barack Obama, at a gay pride event, where he says at this event, though we've made progress, there's still few fellow citizens, perhaps neighbors or even family members and loved ones, who still hold fast to worn arguments and old attitudes, who fail to see your families like their families. There's still these people. They might be your neighbors. They may be your family members. And they're still so backwards that they believe these old worn arguments, these old attitudes, that your homosexual families are not the same as their families. I have a feeling that the early presidents of the United States never would have said such things. And so I'm trying to paint a picture as far as 422 years. There from the book of Deuteronomy through the book of Joshua. 400 and some years that the early settlers had come to the United States to this present day. And I pray to God that we would be those that look and say, we remember what you did. We remember how you saved us. We remember who you are and all that you've accomplished throughout all of history to make for yourself a people. And we'll love you. With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, we'll worship you. We're not going to turn to the right. We're not going to turn to the left. Fixed upon the Word of God. God, help us to be those people. May great awakenings take place from churches like ours and other churches that are across our nation who are committed to the perfection of God's Word and to the gospel. May we never be light on Scripture, but be those who study it and we teach it. And we teach it to our children. We raise up a generation who knows Him. We're going to watch how God takes His people to the woodshed in the book of Judges. May we be those that don't need to go there. We learn. We pray with me. Lord God, we look upon Your Word this morning. We find every reason to love You with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. We look upon the incredible things You did for Your people. Burning bushes that aren't consumed. The sun standing still. Walls coming tumbling down. Seas being divided. There's nothing too hard for You. We see what You've done in our lives. Taking people who had been a place of being dead in their sins and making us alive in You. Making us who were haters of You, those that are in love with You. You divided seas and made it so that we could go through to be with You to a land flowing with milk and honey. Help us to be in that place and be committed to You, saying as families, as for me and my house, we'll serve You. We'll serve the Lord. May there be such a commitment to God's Word here at our church that we'd be those who don't turn to the right or to the left. I pray that there'd be a generation that rises up after us. Those that are currently in our Sunday school ministries that are falling in love with You this morning. Being amazed at who You are, that they walk out of their Sunday school classes this morning saying, who is like the Lord our God? There's none. May we be a people who have great thoughts about You and worship You in spirit and in truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.